ski van jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
All right, you're back for another day. Must not have run too many of you off yet. Praise the Lord for that here on December 19th, 2017. Man, where did 2017 go, by the way? I think about it every morning when I come down here. I want you guys to really understand this. I really want you to understand this. At the end of the day, we were just discussing this before I came on, before we went on the air together. I don't care if you agree with me. That is not the purpose of this show. It's like, do you ever feel when you go to church you have to agree with your pastor? I mean, he's a good guy, does everything, but you know, I don't agree with everything he teaches. Well, that's liberty. Okay, that's fine. And you're allowed to come here and not agree with everything that we're discussing. I don't like to use the term teaching because I'm not really, we're discussing. I'm not trying to teach anything. I try to lay stuff on the table and us chew it like an old bone. We all get a few gnaws on that bone. And as I said many times, the Holy Spirit speaks to each and every one of us who are filled with His Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us all in different ways. And it says, my sheep hear my voice and another voice they will not hear. And I think that we are in the mess that we are in because we expect so much uniformity. See, you don't have to be my twin in order to be my brother. And most of Christianity is uniformity. Everybody agree with me. And in fact, the denominations are set up because certain guys got their butts up in the air. I'm just guessing now. They got their butts up in the air, over a doctrine. And then they made that a church. They made that a denomination. They made that whatever. When I think we can probably go back to the book of Acts, we go through the entire New Testament, and I don't think we find exclusivity. I just don't think we do. Now, certain things we have to agree on. But listen, just because somebody told you something 20 years ago doesn't mean they're right. Is it okay? Are you comfortable? Are you comfortable if somebody points out to you that something you believe maybe isn't true? Do you have any idea how much pushback I get? Many of you do as well. When you start taking on Christmas and Easter, any idea how ingrained those two holidays are into the American psyche? And then if you begin to talk about Christmas and what Christmas is about, and you talk about Easter, what Easter is really about the burial and death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and when it happened, and it maybe probably didn't happen on the Easter Sunday morning, and you talk about Christmas, and maybe that wasn't the birth of Jesus. Yesterday we talked about away in a manger. You understand how that shakes people? Their whole belief system is tied up in that. But isn't it interesting that they're not shaken by the very first line in the Bible? It doesn't bother them. And what is the very first line? Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And yet they send their kids to schools where they don't believe that. That doesn't bother them. I think most denominations probably agree with that in the beginning God created the heavens. But we don't put that, we compromise on that one, don't we? We don't compromise on speaking in tongues. We don't compromise on premillennialism and postmillennialism. We fight over the dumbest, I think. We fight over the non-essentials. In fact, when we fight over the non-essentials, we make them a doctrine. We make them a go to war over this. Now, guys, this just popped in my brain. I'm going to throw this out here real quick. Good teacher always says, Coach, you got to tell them so they know where we're going. So I want to try to tell you where we're going here today. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the ordination process. I want to talk about why ordination. I want to talk about the stuff I'm talking about now. So bear with me. I got someplace that I'm heading, okay? With the uniformity that we're seeing in Christianity, I believe, in a lot of ways, is stifling. And I said the other day that you turn on a Sunday morning, go to Facebook and turn on, just log on to Facebook and watch the Sunday morning services come up, and they are all cookie cutter, all done the same. All some are spirit led, some, I mean, you know, but you, the church is all done the same way. All done the same way. And so, welcome, Mike, Pastor Mike. And so one of the things that I want to do, and the reason I want to talk about, ordination today, in light of what we discussed yesterday, I got to call time out. Was that unbelievable yesterday? That show yesterday on Christmas and what we're teaching to our children, or really what we ought to be teaching to our children. The idea that Jesus came and violence entered. When he came into the world, violence entered into that world. Seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman, baby, that violence has been gone. And they tried to kill him from the moment he was born. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you better expect it to. They're going to try to kill you too. Hey,
Coach,
what a different message that would be to our children. Yes, sir.
Yeah, Coach, I just want to, right now, I prompted, I have to jump in and say, violence didn't enter into the world with Jesus' birth. Violence became focused against Jesus when he came into the world, but violence was already there.
Sure, of course. Good point. But this idea that the Christian, you do, as we read that yesterday, Matthew 2, we do understand what the birth of Jesus caused in the world, even at that time. The heartache and the weeping and the lamenting and the gnashing of teeth that was going on. Can you imagine? Oh, my goodness. And they didn't even know why, right? They didn't even know why, except the antidote to sin had come. The one who came with the key to death, hell, and the grave had come. The incarnation had taken place. And it was a cataclysmic event. Nobody really knew what had happened. And think about all those women whose firstborn were getting killed. They're crying out to God, what's going on here? What's going on? And if you were to sit down and you ask God, say, God, why did you have to kill me? Why did my little baby have to die? How come Jesus, when he went to kindergarten, he was the only kid in the class? How come everybody else's age was gone? What's going on? You see, those are questions. Those are deep questions that we don't like to ask ourselves, because it causes a conflict in us between what we've always been taught and may not be true about what we've always been taught. So with that in mind, I want to open the floor up here real quick. And I've had a lot, guys. I probably have right now, I don't have the numbers figured up, probably 40, maybe 50 people who have contacted us and want to be ordained. And I want to talk about that a little bit, because I want to get ahead of what I already see coming. Does anybody know what I already see coming? Anybody know? Well, here's what I see coming.
Yeah.
Who are you to ordain these people? And here's another good one. Well, who's going to keep track of all of them? Who's going to keep track, make sure that there's falling in line, and this church just, I hear it all, it's all coming, see? It's all coming at me. And so I'm trying to get out ahead of that and help people to understand. If you are, hey guys, there was no church in the first century. There was no church. There wasn't any synagogue on the corner. They started church out of nowhere. They didn't have an elder board. They didn't have people who came and laid hands on them. They didn't have a school that they went to. They just were ministers. They were just ministers of God. Yeah, Mark?
Tell them. You're right. Absolutely right.
I am telling them. So the New Testament talks about this new church that was planted and how it exploded. They were adding to the church daily. Well, what was the ordination? Who ordained Paul? Where did Paul get ordained? What Christian minister laid his hands on Paul? Or Barnabas or Timothy or any of them throughout the New Testament? Who laid their hands on them? Who ordained them? Well, there was an ordination process, I'm sure, but it was a laying on of hands. It was a passing of the mantle of a call. It was nothing more than, I believe, a recognition of a call that's already on somebody's life. I was on my Facebook page. I point over here because I got another computer over here. On my Facebook page yesterday, listen, I don't make fun of anybody. I don't mean to make fun of anybody. Some guy was on there. He was so happy because he had just completed his Master's of Divinity. Masters of Divinity. Now, can somebody explain to me what in the, what would that be? A Masters of Divinity. That you go to school and you study and you study and study, and then you get a man-made stamp. Boom, you are now a Masters of Divinity. You don't even know what divinity means. And so you run into the average guy. I'm going to read an email to you here because I get a lot of these kind of emails from people who are out there who are really and truly, they are doing the work of the ministry. They are doing it right now. But yet they run into the same roadblock that I'm talking about right now. Well, are you ordained? Who sent you? Do you have any papers? Whose authority are you under? Yada, 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 yada. See, the Lord is my shepherd. I believe that's the way it's set up. I believe in doing things right in the right manner. I believe in doing them orderly. I believe in all that. But brother, if there's a call upon your life, you don't need some college to tell you. You don't need some college piece of paper to tell you about the call upon your life. And so that's the gap I'm trying to bridge. And I believe one of the things that I'm struggling most with right now, not struggling, that's not the right word, is how do I get around, lay hands on all these people? And that's the thing that's holding me up. I would like to have this thing done. I would like to have a bunch of people ordained by February 1st. That's what I would like to be able to do. Because I'm not here to train you, and I'm not here to teach you. They have to believe what I believe. If there's a call upon your life, I want to be able to lay hands on you, a group of men lay hands on you and acknowledge the call upon your life and give you a sheet of paper that will satisfy man who blocks you from being able to walk out that faith. Does anybody see what I'm doing, what I want to try to do? It's not following me. It's not the church of past assault. It's not any of that stuff. It's the acknowledgement of the call of God upon your life. And there are some of you sitting right now in the queue who need that piece of paper as well. Yeah, Rich.
Why have you thought about maybe doing it at the conference?
I have, but then I don't want to have to put the burden on everybody to come. You know, wouldn't that be great if we could get up there and have all 40 of those people or whoever, and they come forward and lay hands on them and ordain them? I'd love to be able to do that, Rich. But I don't want to put the burden on
serving the Lord could be a burden sometimes, man.
I agree with you, brother. I agree. I think it would be a powerful time to do it for everybody to be in the room and lay hands. I would. Here's the other thing that I struggle with, Rich, is a lot of men who are women, people are going to be ordained. They want to bring family. It's a big moment to them. They want their family there to see it be done. It's a big moment in their life. So these are some of the things that I'm struggling with. Okay. And so I'm thinking about maybe even doing it at a couple different places around the nation. Say maybe I'll go down and do one in Arkansas and do one, whatever. I'm struggling, so I'm open to advice to how we make this thing happen. But I know more and more every day that this needs to be done. Somebody jump in here. I hear somebody.
Yeah, absolutely. Coach, we have to get back to the real world. You know, this whole thing with college, we know what happened with college. College
absolutely.
So the college, we can't hold college up as any standard anymore. You see what people, they're graduating with stupid degrees that are useless in the real world. So we got to get to the real world.
So if Big Rich comes to me, or if you come to me, Vinny, or Larry, or whoever, I don't care who it is, comes to me and says, you know, Coach, I got a call on my life, man. I got a call on my life. I want to be able to say, amen, brother, you do. Boom, let's lay hands on you. Let's affirm that call upon your life and set you free to go do what it is the Lord's called you to do. Because as soon as you set up a governmental structure, we know how that ends up, and it isn't good. It isn't good. So I'm appealing to more of you out there who want to be part of it, be part of the ordination process. We're moving forward with this. We're going to do this. And I would say you need to be ordained. If you get ordained, then you can go into prisons. You can go to hospitals. You can be a police chaplain. All you need is a piece of paper. And I'm not going to sit around and check in every day and see if your doctrine climbs up with mine. And it's all. And I wish Tim Tuber was with us. He's not with us today, is he? Because Tim could talk about that ordination process and how it smothered the revelation of God that came into his life. Dr. Mike Spaulding, maybe Dr. Mike could share a little bit about that whole thing. Guys, I think this is a big deal. Go ahead, George.
Hey, Coach, for those of people out there that are going to give you a hard time about, you know, ordaining these people, hey, here's a question I have. I'd like to know, where did most of these mega church pastors, executive pastors, whatever you want to call them, how did they get ordained?
Right.
Because, man, I mean, it's sketchy at best to me on a lot of these guys.
Well, Me too. It is sketchy at best. And in fact, it becomes an organization rather than a free-flowing ministry. I got a couple pastors in here. I see Dr. Mike's here. I see Dale down there. Pastor Mike, what do you think? What do you think, brother?
Well, I think you're on the right track. Can you hear me, Coach?
Yes.
Yeah, I think you're on the right track as far as laying hands on men and ordaining them. And, of course, you're going to catch flack because you're not doing it the prescribed way, you know.
Right.
You're not doing it according to the Sanhedrin. I left a comment there in the comment section that's the same accusation that was hurled at Jesus. By what authority, in whose name are you doing these things? And what the Pharisees were really asking is, where's your papers? Where's your ordination? Where's your certificate of authenticity? It says you can do, you know, you can be a rabbi. And so here's the deal. When you lay hands on a man to ordain them to the ministry, that tells me that you already know that man. You already know that man's heart. You already know that the calling of God is on him. You already know a little bit about his theology and doctrine. These ordination boards that religious organizations conduct, to me, it's backwards. Because what they do is they get these candidates in there and they grill them for sometimes hours. And they're trying to discover what their doctrine and theology is. Listen, if you don't already know what it is, why in the world are you even entertaining ordaining that man and sending him out in the name of Jesus? You better know who he is already.
Amen.
Before you send him out. So what I'm saying is, Coach, what you're doing is spot on, and we need more of that to get out from this organizational structure of you've got to meet our approval before you. No, the only requirement is, are you a spirit-filled man who has a call of God on your life?
Yes, sir.
And that's it.
Amen.
That's it.
You don't need a degree. It's like this guy. I got a guy who does a lot of repair work for me. And I said to him the other day, I said, can you do plumbing? And you know what he said to me? The Lord's so good. And he says, well, I'm not certified. But yeah, I can do it. Right? It's the same thing, right, guys? Is it the same thing or not? I'm not certified. I'm not a certified plumber, but I know how the pipes work. Yeah, I can do that. He's telling me if an inspector came by and wanted to see my credentials, yeah, you probably couldn't do it, but I could get the credentials and then I could charge you $50 an hour rather than $10 an hour. I'll go get those credentials, right? So it's the same thing. And so I don't care what they say about me, George. I want those who are ordained to feel confident that we're doing it the way the Lord would have us to do it. I want them to feel like they have been ordained. Yeah, Dale.
Yeah, let me take it a little bit further on that. That was a good point, the way you say that, because I do construction and I'm not a licensed contractor, but I've had inspectors come behind it and I do better than what they require. And so normally what happens is you get these people in the sissianity universities and they absolutely ruin them, brother. They ruin them. I went, brother, and I had to leave. And I was a 4.0 student because I would not be compartmentalized into their doctrine, into their theology. And I could not do that because it was contrary to scripture teaching. And I mean solid stuff. And so what we're seeing in the public colleges coming out, we're seeing the same garbage coming out of these Christian universities. They're teaching them how to build churches when Jesus said, I will build my church.
Yes, that's
right. You know?
So. I'm with you, brother.
You need a doctorate. You need a doctorate program, Dave, in the future.
It's just like I told you I'm a computer tech, right? You know, we got people who take these tests online called brain dumps, and then they can pass a computer test, and then they sit around not actually being able to do the job. It's useless.
Yeah, amen. Useless. That's right.
Or just like a wand, you know, the W. Wassman Schultz's stupid tech.
Right.
They have all, now they have all our secrets ever since Hillary's been in office in Pakistan.
Right.
Thanks. So, because of text. Nonsense.
So, Vin, it's like this. I got to be honest with you. I see guys who wear backward collars. of the Doctor Divinity up on their wall. And I wonder, where in the, where did they get them? Anybody ever feel that way? So it might be a good idea if they knew a little bit of the Bible here before they got this job. Might be a good idea if they believed the Bible before they got ordained. As soon as you get the piece of paper and the backward collar, then you're okay to, go.
They become pharisaical, brother, just like in the first century. I mean, the Pharisees were separate from the people. Jesus looked at them and says, you have neglected the way your matters, the justice, mercy, and compassion to the people. Right. They were so full of their doctrine. And truly, I mean, when I stepped into the ministry, that was the one thing was drilled into me from the man who led me, Lord. He said, Dale, it's about God and it's about people. He said, do not make it piety about how much you know. There's nothing wrong with knowledge, but, you know, they disconnect. How many of these big churches, the pastors, they don't even know their – how do they lead their sheep? They don't even know them.
Amen. Amen.
Coach,
also, Dale, go ahead, Mike.
You hit the nail on the head, too. The products of our seminaries, some people, as you know, refer to them jokingly as cemeteries. The product of that, if that's a planned outcome, they are programmed to believe the things that are exactly opposite of the scriptures. That's why we've got so many pastors that are a mess. That's why so many churches are a mess. This is all planned. It's intentional, and it's been very, very fruitful, and I believe that it's the work of the devil.
I believe
the enemy has done this.
He's infiltrated it.
Yeah,
evil men have crept in unawares, right? Evil men have crept in unawares, right?
Correct.
And correct. So, you know, I ought to laugh, Pastor Mike, because anybody that would think that a bunch of little guys ordained by Pastor Salt is going to somehow ruin Christianity, they just need to look around, right? They just need to look around and say, holy smokes. So that's where we are. Hey, Jared, pull up for me there. Anybody else want to jump in? I don't want to wear this out. Okay.
Yeah, yep. Mike said it exactly right. Not only is Satan crept in then, remember, what did Jesus say to the Pharisees and Sadducees of that day? He says, and you're of your father, what? The devil.
The devil.
Brother, this is just a wheel that's just gone back around again.
That's right, brother. That's why. And see, here's what I know. You guys are already ministers. You're already ministers. You don't need me to check your notebook to see if you've gotten get an A or a B on that grade. You don't need me to do that. You got to you have to do that yourself, brother. You have to work out your own salvation. You have to make full proof of your ministry to you to the Lord. The Lord is your shepherd. And most of you right now are already doing ministry. You are already evangelists. You're already doing it. You just don't have the piece of paper that says that you do. And so we want to give you the ability to be a plumber without having to go to plumbing school. That's what we want to be able to do. And Jared, pull up the thing I got on fivefold ministry, because I think this is also important. I know it's of the Lord. I know it's of the Lord. You know what? I wonder if Pastor Mike Spaulding has a certificate hanging on his wall. I don't even know. But I know this. He's a minister of God. I sure recognize that. And if he doesn't have one, we ought to get him one, because he sure is a minister of God. And I don't know if Dale's got one hanging on his wall, but we ought to get him one. Because he sure is. I don't know if Larry's got one, but boy, we ought to get him one, because he sure is a minister of God. I don't know if Big Rich has one, but boy, we ought to get him one. I've seen that guy minister. You understand what I'm saying? I know you do. I know you do. And I think it's going to be powerful. So I went to God Questions today. Got it up there on the screen for you. Jared, just so that y'all understand this. What's the fivefold ministry, okay? It's in Ephesians 4. Concept of fivefold ministry comes from Ephesians 4. It was he who gave some. Who did? Who's the he? Who's the he? He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Primarily the result of this verse, some believe God has restored or is restoring the offices of apostle and prophet in the church today. It tells us the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to prepare God's people for the works of the service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You understand? But see, we want to denominationalize it. We want, you guys are it. You are that fivefold ministry. You are it. So since the body of Christ definitely is not built up to the unity in the faith and is not attained to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, the thinking goes, the offices of apostle and prophet must still be in effect. However, Ephesians 20 informs us the church is built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. If the apostles and prophets were the foundation of the church, are we still building the foundation? Well, of course you're not building the foundation. We're standing upon the foundation. And while Jesus Christ is most definitely active in the church today, his role as a cornerstone of the church was completed with his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. The work of the cornerstone is that, in a sense, complete. So must the work of the apostles, prophets, the foundation be. See if we can get into theological discussions on who's a prophet and who's an apostle. We can get into that. We're not talking about or offices in a church. We're talking about there's already a call in your life, brother. Plugging you in, putting you in the game. Cool.
Yeah. You know, I think probably a lot of people miss, to me, what is the most revealing part of that scripture you just read is it's obvious that those fivefold ministries were there. I mean, nobody can deny that. But then when you read the whole section of scripture, it says, until we all come in the unity of the faith.
Mm-hmm.
Now, so those ministries are there until everybody comes into the unity of faith. Look around us, folks. Is the, quote, body of Christ in unity? If it's not in unity yet, then all five of those offices are still there because we haven't reached the until the scriptures talk about yet.
Amen. Amen. And Larry, again, who puts a stamp of approval on it and calls you into that office? Well, that's what the local church does. Guys, girls, guys, listen, I don't care if you ever start a church. That's not the purpose of this ordination process. We want you to walk in the fullness of the call of God upon your life. If that means you're an evangelist, if that means that you just go out and you feed the poor, that's all you do. Your whole ministry is taking care of the homeless and the needy. God bless you. We want to give you a piece of paper that says you've been called by God to do that. If your ministry is you want to go to the abortion clinic and you want to try to rescue babies, God bless you. You don't have to have a church to do that, but you're a minister of God for good. If your ministry calls, you just want to go repair hurricanes and tornadoes and help people out because you're good at building. And well, brother, that's a call upon your life. And we want to give you that piece of paper that says you have that call upon your life. The last thing that I would want, really, the last thing that I would want is to call all of you to go build churches, start churches. If that happens, that's a good thing. But see, that's one of the mindsets that we have in American Christianity, that the only way, I can't tell you the number of times I've talked to people and they say, I ask them, you know, how you became a pastor. Why did you become pastor? I said, well, I just had a call upon my life to serve the Lord. And so they think they have to go start a church. I said, come on, dude. You don't have to have a church to be a minister. Go out in the streets. They're everywhere out there in the streets. And remember, the piece of paper isn't for the church world. It's for the lost world. Here's your piece of paper. You are now a plumber. You are now an electrician. You are now an evangelist. That's all it is. Confirmation of the call upon your life. Go, George. Go. Yep.
Hey, Coach, I've come to the conclusion there's two types of churches. There's man's church and there's Jesus's church. Because Jesus said clearly that he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So he doesn't need people to build his church. No. But we who get ordained are simply our servants of Jesus Christ, doing his will and carrying out his will on a daily basis. We're not building, doing that. Amen. I believe the false church is doing a great job at building it man's way and neglecting Jesus' way.
Amen. Amen. And I can't emphasize this enough. The ordination process, guys, there is already a call upon your life. The ordination process will be, we say, we recognize a call upon your life. We recognize it. We hereby ordain the call of God that's upon your life. Brothers, go. And then when you go, we give you an ordination paper, and that ordination paper is for the world. It's for the world just to be a plumber. You're a plumber. So you can go get into the jail and you can go get into the homeless shelter and you can go do all these things that the world's always wanting to see a piece of paper. And unfortunately, we have a lot of guys with a piece of paper that ain't doing ministry. Whew. I think we're on to something. Anybody else? Well, I'm still yelling.
I got a silly observation for once.
How come every license expires except for a marriage license?
Oh, don't get me going on that one, Vinny. That's a good question.
But whatever.
Yep. Amen. Okay, so I want to show you something, fellas. We are, I think it would go without saying that the organized church, as we see it in America today, will not restore righteousness to this land. They will not be able to do it. Not the organized church. No, the minister, there's ministers. God's got ministers everywhere. And the underground, the remnant, the call whatever you want to, the unordained ministers, those are the ones that are plowing the fields. Those are the ones that are picking the cotton, well, my humble opinion. And so most of us are sitting around, as Larry has cautioned us here a number of times, we keep calling the thing the church. It really isn't the church. It's just a building. It's just a gathering of people. It is not really the church. And we are onto something here because by the thousands, people are turning into this church service. This is a church. This is a fellowship. They're tuning into it 5 days a week. Well, we're tuning into this 5 days a week for the fellowship, but we want to be strengthened and encouraged to go be able to do the works of the ministry. If we're watching this, if we're in this huddle and we're watching this every day, and our faith isn't growing, and we aren't becoming more active in what we do, if we're not putting feet to our faith, I don't know. If this is just another show, you might as well watch Rush Limbaugh. But if you're being spurned inside of you to more actively walk out and live out your faith, brother, that's the call of the Holy Spirit upon your life. You have to begin to walk in it. You have to begin to walk it out. And then as you begin to do that, man, oh, man, the depth of understanding of your heart's going to get deeper and deeper. I'm flummoxed a bit here this morning. I don't know how. I just felt it so important to hammer this thing, that this is so important for all of us to get up and get moving. Jared, I'm on a it says the key to freedom. See if you can pull that up for me real quick. This is written by an old he probably would be really humbled if he knew I was going to read this today. Written by a gentleman named Al Cronkite. Cronkite. Not like Walter Cronkite. Al Cronkite. Felt a little bit different. Al's about 83 or 84. Been somewhat a friend of mine for quite a while. He's a writer. And what did he entitle this? The Key to Freedom? What's a subtitle there, Jared? I'm sorry. The Key to Freedom is Dormant in Our Churches. The Key to Freedom is Dormant in Our Churches. This is an 85-year-old guy, man. There's some good stuff here. If you don't mind, I'm going to try to read this here. The Word of God is an idol. Several months ago, Paul Rosenberg published an article about how the Bible became an idol. In other words, you guys are just Bible worshipers of religion, I guess is what they're saying. The article was included on the webpage of Freedom Phoenix, given a wide circulation, and it was a veiled attack on the Christian religion by a man who's passing the Word of God through his devious intellect rather than reading it and seeking to understand and obey. See, there it is. Evil man crept in unaware, right? The Bible is the Word of God and the foundation of the Christian religion. It's the only inclusive written record Christians possess. When ancient Israel obeyed God, their nation was blessed. And when they disobeyed their creed, they created big problems for themselves and for their nation. God judged their behavior by obedience to his law. It was disobedience to the Torah that brought Israel's final downfall. Theology is missing in the practice of much today's Christian world. It's been replaced by, yes.
Can I admit, okay. So I keep seeing people like, okay, Huckabee, right? Yeah. For Governor Huckabee mentioning Israel and all this stuff. Why? Okay,
right.
we're preaching for Israel to for all this stuff, and then it's, at the same time, it's the gay capital of the world.
It's another great deception, Vinny. It's another. I see. Listen, because there's great misunderstanding of those people who are identified by the letter J and it ends with W. If you know what I'm talking about, there's a great misunderstanding of who those people are, but that's another day's show. Stay with me a second. Theology is missing in much in the practice of much of today's Christian world. It has been replaced by humanists who distort the biblical narrative to conform to their mental gymnastics. The current vogue is New Testament-based religion that is a spirit-oriented and emotionally exciting. Somebody say amen. Religion today is all emotion. Those big churches, amen. It's all emotion.
Amen.
Christians are busy trying to make God their servant instead of seeking him as their Lord and Master. The Bible records God's discourse with his chosen people. It specifies his exact requirements and provides an accurate picture of his character and the requirements of his kingdom. It should be a light to the feet of every Christian and indispensable in the quest for righteous living. How about that? Righteous living. That'd be some theology to start with, wouldn't it? When God chose his people, he chose a single willing person and made of him a great nation. The Bible records the nature of his obedience and the rebellion of his progeny, giving us concrete examples of his judgment and his mercy. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God, is omniscient, omnipotent, and immutable. He's all-seeing, all-powerful, and unchangeable. Since he does not change, his dealing with the people of ancient Israel provides us with a perfect description of what he expects of us today. See, the Old Testament just isn't an old law that they did away with. Instead of being an idol, the Bible is a sorely neglected in most contemporary Christian circles. It's been replaced with the humanistic, often evil opinions of man. As a result, Christianity has become a quasi-religion that is being replaced by a Talmudic cult all over the world. In other words, the worship of Israel and the Jews. R.J. Rushdoony writes, if a man is sovereign, as some hold, then every man is his own God and lawmaker. We have a growing anarchy in the streets because of this belief. The open face of religion is its system of laws. Its character is plainly revealed thereby. The humanistic laws of our time tell us that humanism is suicidal. The Bible is a product of human endeavor governed by the Holy Spirit. It's a platform for the Christian religion. The Bible is a platform upon which we stand. It has occupied that position even before it was duplicated on the Gutenberg presses in the 15th century. It is this book and the religion it undergirds that during the Middle East freed the world from tyranny. Human sin quickly began to usurp. We'll do this again slower. Human sin quickly began to usurp this new freedom. And the result is the creeping tyranny that, like a cancer, grows from day to day. Freedom without obedience to righteous law brings anarchy, chaos, and oppression. I'm going to say that again. Al Cronkite says, freedom without obedience. Alan Key said, there's no God-given right to do wrong. There is no right to do wrong. Freedom without obedience to righteous law brings anarchy, chaos, and oppression. Somebody say amen. Man was created to live under God's law. And when he does, he is as free as humans can be. The choice is to live under God's perfect law or to endure fascism. When human beings create law, the result is always a loss of freedom.
Right.
One man or some men seek to control their fellows, their religion, and will and have murdered millions of their fellows to accomplish that goal. Isn't this good? Isn't this good? Nevertheless, all this does not excuse the misuse of the Bible. Creating arguments over specific passages accomplishes nothing. It only antagonizes people. Theology is badly missing in our pulpits, and God's servants are often out in left field with doctrine. The result is masses of new Christians who have been taught heresy and have been its proponents often for many years. The Bible contains the doctrine and the theology of the Christian religion. When it is dissected, censored, or rewritten by ignorant or arrogant people, the resulting heresy is barren. There's no fruit. It is a book about obedience. Say that again. The Bible is a book about obedience. There are thousands of pieces of wisdom between its covers that can help Christians please the Savior. But the fruit of the gospel will never be harvested until God's people understand that obedience to his law is our Heavenly Father's prime objective. Disobedience is sin. It creates chaos and strife. Obedience brings blessing. When our leaders begin to preach and teach obedience, revival will come in our land. You see how much they didn't want Judge Moore? You see why they didn't want Judge Moore? When our leaders begin to preach and teach obedience, revival will come into our land. Jesus, God's only son, was sent in the world to sacrifice his life for the redemption of God's chosen people. When his disobedient flock ignored his gracious provision and crucified his son, God rejected them from breaking the covenant, and therefore he made a new covenant with Christians. Those who follow his son's example and accept the forgiveness he provides. This is the full gospel, and anything less is heresy. The Paul Rosenberg's article claiming that the Bible has become an idol appears to be a blatant attempt to undermine the Christian religion with a bucket full of humanism. He sets himself up as a judge and plays God while attempting to point to a misuse of Holy Scriptures. Christians understand that the Bible is a guide, not an idol. When God's people accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior and begin to live accordingly to God's commands, not only will they change, but society will change as well. The Bible is indispensable in this endeavor. We have a dangerous crisis in this nation. Yeah, George.
Coach?
Yeah, George, go.
You know what? It seems to me that's why, and I like so much of what Donald Trump's doing, but that's why when we're saying he's going to make America great again, it won't work until America becomes obedient again.
That's right. So the church has to step up, right? The church, whatever that thing is, the church has to step up, right? It says here we have a dangerous crisis in our nation. The religion of humanism has gained control of our government. And its elite practitioners are making the state sovereign and allowing it to control our legal system as well as every phase of our lives. Somebody out there say amen.
Amen.
We'll read it again. The religion of humanism has gained control of our government. And it's, see, don't ever think there's no religion in government. Don't think there's a separation between the church and state and government. Don't ever think that. Because religion is a belief system. The religion of humanism has gained control of our government. Its elite practitioners are making the state God and allowing it to control our legal system as well as every stinking phase of our lives. The Christian religion has been replaced by humanistic elites who've made sodomy and the murder of infants legal. The Christian church has been cloistered in its sanctuaries and no longer has a voice in public affairs. Somebody say amen. You can bring anything to the table, but not Christ. You can invite anybody to the table, but you can't invite Christ. The Christian church has become irrelevant. Rush Dooney, writing about the fall of Rome, mentioned that tyranny and sexual freedom increased together. He writes, slaves see freedom. Don't do this again. Slaves see freedom as license. Free men see freedom as responsibility. The less free Greece and Rome became, the more they granted sexual license. Wow, is that something? The fools of that day believed themselves to be free because license to sin had been granted.
Amen, brother.
Unfortunately, society in our area has no more sense than the Romans. We're a foolish generation that is attempting to fight and defeat tyranny through the state. The state is the culprit. It is the state that is imposing tyranny. We've rejected Christianity, the God of the Bible, and have selected the state as the solution. This effort is useless. We should be fighting for a return to God's law when its meaning was in place in the United States. It was the freest, most prosperous nation in the history of civilization. A humanistic critique of the Bible is not helpful. Rosenberg is a libertarian. Christians can agree that individual freedom and free trade are desired goals, but neither can be useful until both are under the legal standards of the Bible. That's why I say I'm a Christian libertarian. I believe in liberty as long as it falls in line with God's law. About done. The sin, of course, begins with the people. Most people won't vote in Judge Moore. They won't vote in a righteous man. They won't vote in a righteous man. Christians won't vote in unrighteously. Christians don't want the chains of Christ on their behavior. The Christians don't want the chains of Christianity upon their government. The Christians don't want it.
Amen.
The sin, of course, begins with the people. For the most part, they want Jesus Christ, if at all, only as a great fire and life insurance agent, not as Lord. The state has become their Lord, and the awareness is growing that the state is a false Messiah. Tip of the cap to Al Cronkite, 85 years old. Al Cronkite, is that ever it, or is that ever it, brother?
Amen. Hey, Coach.
Yes.
Three or four times in that writing, it mentions Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, you know, the evangelical world out there, the question on every evangelical's lips is, are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved?
Yep.
That is a ridiculous question, because the question is, have you made Jesus your Lord? Because if you haven't made Jesus your Lord, then you are not saved, no matter who told you you are or what they said about it. If you made Jesus Lord, he is not your Savior.
Amen, brother.
See, getting saved is nothing more than Jesus doing something for you. It really requires nothing of you. When you make Jesus your Lord, then it requires you to surrender something. I couldn't agree with you more, Larry. Couldn't agree with you more. So again, why do we want to ordain people? Because there it is. There it is. Who are you going to wait for your pastor to stand up and say this? Are you going to wait for your pastor to stand up and say, you know what? The gospel is the solution to this country, and I'm not going to sit back anymore and watch the tyranny of humanism rule over Christ. Is your pastor going to wait for him to do that? Because I'm going to tell you, he ain't going to do that. Can I tell you why? Because he's humanistic in his own belief. Somebody say amen. He's humanistic
amen.
In his own belief.
Amen.
Humanistic.
Can I also mention about the Christians who were died in Russia, the 60 million of them, all sitting around waiting for others to do the right thing?
Yeah, or waiting for the rapture, just as bad, huh, Vinny?
Just
sitting around waiting. Boy, we're in a mess. But we're not without hope. The Bible. I hear people. I've had a conversation. I was poking fun. I hate to say that. When I was preaching one night. I was poking fun. No, I wasn't. I was talking about the rapture. And like I always say, I don't, it doesn't matter to me. If it comes, I'm out of here. Cool, but I'm not sitting around waiting for the rapture. And a lady came up to me afterwards and says, "Coach, I was offended. The way that you spoke about the blessed hope." Now, I'll pause for a minute. I'm thinking, blessed hope? What's she, I'm saying this to myself. Blessed hope. And finally, I swallowed my pride and said, "Pardon me, ma'am. What do you mean by the blessed hope?" She said, "The hope. The rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus. That's the blessed hope. I know he's coming. I know he's coming. I ain't hoping. I'm sitting around saying, oh, no matter how dark it gets, oh, I'm hoping. I still got the hope that he's going to come." No. He is coming again. He is coming again. And he's going to come again, and he's going to hold each and every one of us accountable for what we did with what it was he gave to us. See, that's, see, there's a blessed hope, but there's also a blessed dope sitting around waiting.
Coach.
Yes.
The hope that she's describing is that they get taken out here before they get tortured.
Yes. Yes.
Has nothing to do. They just hoping to escape all of this that's coming down.
Yep, that's right. Yep.
I know it's coming down. I'm ready to die.
I say to him, how'd that rapture talk go for those people in Iran, those Christians in Iran? How'd that rapture work out for them? No, not being appointed under wrath. Go ahead, Jared.
Just a kind of a question. How is this lady's blessed hope any different than drug addiction? escape, well, right? It's
doped her up, right? It's doped her up till she's oblivious to what's really going on around her. And she's sitting there waiting for her own blessed hope so that she might survive out of it, not even come being cognizant of the fact that there's going to be a lot of people going to, that's going to be awful. It's going to be awful. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, I got a revelation the other day from R.C. Sproul. You know, he just passed away. I've been watching some of his stuff. R.C. Sproul said that the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, and Bible says that there will be, Jesus said, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he said, you know what? Those two things aren't the same. That's kind of funny that people will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he says, it's two types of people. Those who are weeping are those who thought they had it and missed it. The weeping, said, oh, no. The religious folks, the unredeemed religious folks are going to be weeping. He said the gnashing of teeth is going to be the God haters. How dare he? How dare God do this? But they're going to be in the same place. The weepers and the gnashers of teeth, the semi-religious and the profoundly lost, going to be in the same place. So much for a blessed hope, right? And so when you talk about a blessed hope and Jesus is coming and I'm going to be rescued out of here, what about all those who are going to be weeping that aren't going to be rescued out of here? What about all those gnashing of teeth? How can you have the Spirit of Christ inside you and be so callous towards those around you who don't have? That's a question I can never get rapture folks to answer. Anybody help me on that? You really believe the rapture's coming? You really believe in a system of heaven and hell and judgment and punishment and reward? If you really believe in that? He's and not you hide, inside, you hide inside your church and pray that it would come and your buddy gets zapped? What? Pretty Christian.
Not Christian at all. Not Christian at all. He's not coming until we make the earth better, brother. He's not coming.
So not good. Coming. So here we are. So we're circling back around, right? You are ministers of God. You're ministers of God. You guys are. You're the one. We're the ones. We're the ones. And whether or not you have a piece of paper of ordination, it doesn't change anything about the call in your life and what you're going to do. It's not going to affect you one iota. Come over to my office. I got a certificate of ordination hanging in my office. I got one over there. They don't affect me one way or another. In fact, I forgot who ordained me. Isn't that something? And then I saw the piece of paper the other day and I was reminded, isn't that something? Because to me, it's just a piece of paper. It didn't even really matter. It wasn't the day I actually became a minister. It was the day the government said I became a minister. I've been a minister from the day the Lord called me. And if the government calls you, you ain't a minister. If the Lord calls you, you don't care what the government says. If the Lord calls you, you are his minister. If the government calls you and the Lord hadn't, you ain't his minister. They're not the same thing, all right? So the ordination process is a way for you to be a servant of the Lord in a ungodly system. That's all the ordination process is. That's all it is. Then you can say, well, I'm an ordained minister. Really? Who ordained you? Oh, I know some dude lays hands on me to call God on my life. Guys, am I making too big a deal about this? I see this is critical for us to be able to help expand the kingdom. Roger Weaver ought to be a Christian ordained minister attorney.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, Joe.
Vincent made a statement that Sarah questioned. If you look in the thing, and I have the same question that Sarah has.
Okay.
How do we make the world better for him to come back? I thought it was going to be a total mess.
What do you think, Vince? How are you answering that? They say you're saying we're supposed to make the world better, and the church is saying it's going to be worse. Which is it, Vinny?
Well, the church is saying what it is. The church is also telling us what our mission is.
Occupy till I return, right?
Right.
Occupy. Does he mean occupy till I return? Did he mean sit in the pulpit and let the government rule over you? Teach humanistic abortion, sodomy, and teach all that to your children while you're occupying the seat? Unfortunately, the seat of the Lord is now under the seat of humanistic government. You're only fooling yourself if you think you're occupying for the Lord.
Right.
Hey, Coach.
Amen.
Also, striving to make the world better doesn't mean it's gonna, but that doesn't mean trying.
Yeah, trying to win doesn't mean you failed if you lost.
Amen.
Right. Occupy till He comes. That's what it's all about. So to kind of wrap up here, I didn't intend this to go this long. I need to hear from some more of you. Say, Coach, I want to get ordained. And then if anybody has an idea where we could do it, Rich has already mentioned the conference. That'd be a great idea. But I know not everybody can get there. And maybe I set up maybe 4 weekends in a row. I go to different areas of America where it'd be convenient for people to get there if their family wants to come and be part of the ordination process and see it, all that. I'm open for ideas like that, but I have an urgency in my heart that we need to go forward with it. But we do. Hey, guys, listen. I'll say it again. I have no idea what Pastor Dale Socius' religious training is. I have no idea. I don't even know who ordained him. I have no idea Dr. Pastor Mike Spaulding. I don't have any idea. I've seen him in action. I know what it is. I've seen Rich in action. I've seen Mark Trump in action. I've seen Larry in action. I've seen them. I don't need to train them. Train them what? How to build a church? How to handle broken marriages? Is that what I need? Is that it? I'm ordaining. I'm just verifying the call of God upon their life with the laying on of hands. Their call is between them and the Lord. I'm not going to put me in the middle of their call.
Coach.
Yes.
What about accountability afterwards?
Well, that becomes an issue, Joe, but they have to. Then you fall into their hierarchical system. I don't know. That's a good question. That's a good question. Anybody have the answer to that one? Maybe we ought to think about that. What if I do if all of a sudden Joe's ordained under Pastor Saul Ministries and he's taking marijuana as their communion? I don't know.
Hey, Coach. When you look at the book of Acts, Coach, it actually kind of talks about that when they were in the council and they were talking about with Peter and they just arrested him and they said, you know, we heard of these others who arose up and nothing become of them. So normally if it's not of God, you know, it would dissipate itself out anyways. You know, the ordination, like you said, it's merely a piece of paper to allow you to get into maybe ministries or hospitals. You know, to build a church, you know, that's another whole plethora of monster that you got to look at because I'm ordained by my own church actually because we're in corporation, kind of like what you are. We're a nonprofit.
There you go. Right. All right. Cool.
You know.
So you ain't really a pastor then. Hey, you've been pulling. You've been lying.
No, I got ordination certificates.
I'm just kidding you. See,
I filed them in a trash can. How's that?
How about this? See, guys, listen. Here's the importance of ordination to me: is that we can be your brothers in the Lord and encourage you in your walk in Christ, no matter what that is. That you can be as. Somebody that you can turn to in times of trouble when you have questions, say, let me call some of my brothers in the Lord here and get their advice and not worry about going to your brother and worried about the sword of Damocles coming down because you haven't followed every doctrine that they told you to follow. That's why we need Tim Tuber on there to explain that. I want to be an encouragement to the body, to encourage the body to more actively and fully live out the calls on their life. That's me, what the ordination is about.
Hey, Coach.
Yep.
Hey, let's just get this out of our system for all the people that are going to question this. Hey, people out there, there's probably going to be a false one or two that comes in amongst us. But let me ask you this. Is there some false ones in your church?
Look around.
So you know what? Let's not get hung up on the false ones because we could spend our whole life worrying about that. Let's worry about the ones that are going to go out and change this world and do God's work.
Amen, brother.
That's why I always say if you're out there looking for a perfect church and you find it, don't attend it because you'll mess it up.
Amen. All right, so there it is, man. Start emailing me. I want to get this thing set up and get it. I've got pretty much an idea of how we're gonna do this thing. I want to try to get it done by February 1st. That gives us the whole month of January to have you read some things and do some things. Do things like that, and boom, let's go get it going, man. Let's turn you loose. Let's turn you loose in the jails and in the streets and in the let's turn you loose, the homeless shelters. Let's
and
turn you
and loose. I would like to add to what Dale just said a second ago. Don't expect perfection. It's not going to happen. And whether you'll get ordained or not, if the Lord puts something on your heart to go do it, don't wait until you have your plans so organized that every T is crossed, every I is dotted, and you have the perfect way to move forward before you take your first step. You will never take your first step.
Amen, brother. Sometimes, some points, you just got to jump. We want to help you jump. God bless you. We'll see y'all tomorrow.